Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Tupos, DontPerish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Today, we're going to get back to our verse-by-verse Bible study. We finished the book of Jude last time. Today, we're going to start in Titus. We're going to go all through the chapters of Titus. We're going to start with Titus 1. Today, we're going to get through Titus 1 through 5. That's my goal, Titus 1 through 5. First, as always, we'd like to start a little background around these letters before we get into the verses. So Apostle Paul writes this letter sometime in the 60s AD. Most people think between like 62 and 64 AD. And this is one of the last letters that Paul writes before his martyrdom in Rome. This small epistle is addressed to Titus, one of Paul's workers, helpers with him. And it's dealing with the believers that are on the island of Crete. Crete is one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul had traveled there, and God established bodies using Paul on that island. The letter tells us that Paul had left Titus there to set things in order. We're going to read about that, what that was. And Titus was a younger man, younger believer, that most people believe Paul led to the Lord. And he was one of Paul's most trusted companions in the faith. He traveled often with Apostle Paul. Now, the theme of the book of Titus, it's got various themes, but it addresses false teaching. It sets a standard for leaders. It deals with sound doctrine and general godly Christian living. So that's kind of a loose description of the book of Titus. Let's get right at it. Titus, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. All right. So we've talked about this before. I think it was in the Jude teaching, the Jude series, that term servant. The word is doulos. And it means totally devoted to another in disregard of your own interests. I like that. Totally devoted to another in disregard of your own interests. You're a slave. Yeah. We don't hear that much, as I mentioned when I was studying Jude, about Christians today. Oh, they have a relationship with Jesus, and they believe in Jesus, and they go to church. But being a servant of Christ, very, very important. Churchianity has made their own way up. When you're a servant and you care not for your own ways but the master's, how is it that churchianity's created a god, a false faith system, that pretty much lets them throw God's scraps on Sunday, and then they pretty much get to live their life pretty much the way they want the rest of the time? It's a false gospel, false savior. It's not going to save them. To be a servant of Christ, that's what the Bible's calling us to. That's the true faith. We see it modeled in the scriptures. It should be so of God's people today. Then Paul says he was also an apostle. So apostle is a messenger, and he was called by Christ to be exactly that. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Christ meets with Paul on the Damascus Road, and then he instructs his workers to help Paul because he's going to be his chosen vessel. So Paul, called to be an apostle. Now, there's only true biblical apostles back in Jesus' day in the biblical times. Today, apostles would be anyone who is a messenger. I don't really like that term apostle because it causes confusion. It's kind of like the word angel means messenger. When you call yourself an angel of God, people go, what? Yeah, so I don't like using that word apostle. There truly was only a few called special apostles used by God. Let's keep that in mind. Paul goes on and he says in verse 1, according to the faith of the elect. Now, this is a lot like Jude talking about the common faith. Paul will mention the common faith a little bit more. Back then, there was one true Christian faith. They had some heresy coming in here and there. But there was basically one true Christian faith because it was new. It just started. Christ was just risen. Today, 40,000 different denominations and sects and cults claiming to be Christian. Yeah, that's why we have to contend against false teachers so much more today than they did back then, because it's 2,000 years later. We're in the great falling away. So we have to be very discerning and not be led astray by lots of false doctrine. So Paul talks about the common faith. And then he says, elect. That word, electos. It means select, favorite, chosen. Now, the Calvinists are going to rush in and tell you, see, that means God has only handpicked some for eternal life, and everybody else is going to go to hell, and they don't have a choice. See, it means you're chosen by God. Well, if we use all of God's word, that absolutely cannot be true. Why? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God wants none to perish. Is God a liar? Does he contradict his word? No. And Jesus said in John 3, whosoever will believe can come. Whosoever is anyone. So it can't mean that God just picked certain people. This is a whole nother topic, and I have teachings on this at the teaching blog. But the elect are the ones that God foreknows who's going to serve him, be born of him, obey him to eternal life. He knows this in his foreknowledge. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He knows all of this. That's who his elect are, the ones that are his, that have turned to him by faith and serve him, love him, endure, and walk in the faith. Go look up my Calvinism articles at don'tperish.com on the teaching blog. It'll help you rightly divide Calvinism. It's a wicked, demonic heresy. Notice Paul also says God's elect and the faith with acknowledging truth, which is godliness. He's talking about God's elect that have the faith and they're acknowledging truth, which is godliness. I talk about this all the time. We're to test our own fruit and to test other people's fruit that claim Christ, right? And if we test our own fruit and other people's fruit, we see that Ephesians 5:9 says the gift of the Spirit is truth. We see John 16:13 says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if he's in us, we're going to seek and live truth, right? And then 1 Timothy 4:16 says, those who keep sound doctrine saves you, and those that hear you. Yeah, so what can we surmise from those verses and many more? If you're of God, you have truth, you love the truth, you keep the truth, you walk in the truth, you crave the truth, you study for truth, you throw out all error and false ways. Yeah, that's what Paul's saying about there. Godliness, which is acknowledging truth, which is godliness. Truth leads to godliness. You can't be godly without truth. God loves truth. He hates every error, lies, and false ways. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So Peter's talking about purifying your soul in obeying the truth. See how we get purified? Why? Christ is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. The fruit of the Spirit and Christ is the truth. It all ties together, saints. Seekers, if you're listening. Moving on. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All right. Paul tells us by the Savior and his faith and the truth, we have hope of eternal life to come. It's a hope. Elpis. It's an expectation of. All right. So it's something you're going to expect for. You don't have it yet. It's a hope. Kind of like your paycheck. You work all week and you hope they're going to pay you at the end of the week. You don't have it yet. But it's there for you if you do what you're supposed to do, right? We have to walk it out, this faith life out. We have to endure, the Bible tells us, and one day we're going to receive. There's not one Bible verse that teaches once saved, always saved, raise your hand, say a little prayer. There's not one Bible verse that says this anywhere. All right? This is a man-made tradition and man-made philosophy. The Bible says that we must hope for and then endure and walk in it. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If, I got a whole article on teaching blog on if verses. Yeah, God's love is not unconditional. God's salvation is not unconditional. There's conditions to everything that God has done. His covenants are the condition. His word is the condition. His spirit is the condition. His savior is the condition. And how do we know what conditions to walk in? By keeping God's word, studying God's word and then keeping it. We know what the conditions are. Kind of like when you get a job and you know the rules, you read the rules of the company. When you live in America, what do? You follow the laws of America. If you don't know the laws, you're gonna break a lot of laws, you're gonna get in a lot of trouble. Go to a foreign country, drive on the wrong side of the road, you're gonna get killed in Australia, in England, and other places. Yeah, so knowing the covenant of God is very, very important. He says, God does not lie, and he has promised the Messiah, all right? So Paul says, God doesn't lie. He promised the Messiah. And to all those who will lose this life and seek him and seek the kingdom, it's there for them. Now, it is a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't do it without Christ. But it will cost you everything on this earth. You will have to lose your life to gain it. Yeah, it's going to cost you everything. You must lose your life to gain eternal life. Christ made the way, but you got to lose your life to follow him to attain it. To ponder that. That is our hope. Christ is our hope. Verse 3. But hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me to the commandment of God our Savior. All right, so Paul says, God manifest his word. That means to render apparent, to show forth, right? So God gave his word to the holy prophets and the apostles, and they penned it for us, so we have it today, right? God revealed his word through the prophets, the apostles, and through Christ. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. And Christ is the word made flesh, right? He is the word. We read about that in John chapter 1. So God revealed his word to us, is what he was saying. Manifest, made manifest the word to us. Then Paul says, by preaching. I love to talk about this. So most people don't know this, but biblical preaching was not a guy in a wooden box on Sunday morning. Nope, never, ever. Biblical preaching was always a public proclamation to people. Go read in the Old Testament. The prophets read the scriptures. Go read even in the temple. Someone got up, not a modern pastor. Everyone took turns reading the scriptures out loud to other people. If you look up that word, kerygma, it's a public crier. To preach is to public cry. It's to street preach. God's word always went out by godly men proclaiming it publicly. And some women, yeah, they proclaimed Christ's resurrection and they shared the gospel. Yeah, they did. And when I go out and street preach, this culture is so far from God's truth. They think street preaching is unbiblical, mean-spirited, foreign, not a good way. God's against it. People are against it. You shouldn't do it. That's for a building on Sunday behind a pulpit. Yeah, they're so far from the truth. They don't even know that street preaching is a public crier. Preaching is a public crier, lifting up their voice, proclaiming the word of God, whether it's in a marketplace, whether it's at a religious place, whether it's at a street, whether it's at festivals and events where people are. Yeah, any place you can lift up and public cry the gospel and the word of God. I love that. It's so awesome. I'm so glad God's called me to do that. I love to preach the word of God. Then Paul says it was committed to him. We talked about that in Acts 9. I read that verse. By God our Savior. So this is more evidence that Jesus is deity. Paul says and links God, our Savior, is one. Jesus said in John 10:30, the Father and I are one. So more evidence, Jesus is deity. We run into people all the time in the street that say he's not God. He's just the Son of God. He's just the Savior. Through Matthew, through many places, here we're seeing it in Titus, Christ is deity, God in the flesh. Verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, so Paul calls Titus his son. Obviously, it's in the faith. They weren't blood related that we know of. The reason he says son is Paul is a much older man. We don't know exactly how old, but clearly he could have been Titus's father. Titus is a much younger man. And notice that word, common faith. We read about that. We read about that common faith in, I think it was, the book of Jude. We read about the common faith that was once delivered, right? So we're supposed to strive for that. And what's another sad thing, we talked about all the 40,000 different denominations, and we talked about all the things that have happened in the last 2,000 years. The common faith doesn't really exist in very many places anymore. Jesus said, will there be any faith left on earth when I return? Luke 18:8. So ask yourself, when you look around, if you're a true saint, where's all the true saints? Yeah, the common faith hardly exists at all because everyone's corrupted it, perverted it, twisted it. They've made it in all different directions to please people, to please men. But it's not pleasing to God when the truth is changed into a lie. So he mentions the common faith. Very important. If you're going to have unity with somebody, you have to walk in the common faith. Do you not? Yeah, you do. That's the faith that was handed down to us. That's what comes from the scriptures. That's what Christ preached, Paul preached, all of them preached in the scriptures. Then Paul sends out an often used greeting of grace and mercy and peace. So grace and mercy and peace, I think we all know what these are. The grace of God is what makes available us to salvation. It also gives us the power to live out the Christian life. Mercy is compassion. We look in compassion towards others, right? And peace. Peace is what God brings us via the Holy Spirit. He brings us joy, peace, calm, inner cheer. These things only can truly come through God in Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. No other way. Every other way is a false, corrupt, not reliable, not lasting. It's corruptible. It's not incorruptible. That's what you want to seek, that which is incorruptible. If we seek the way the Bible tells us to, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, yeah, those things will be included into us, unto us. Absolutely. Peace, grace, and mercy. I love that. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set things in order, or set the order things, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay, so Paul goes on and he's proclaiming why he left Titus there. He left young Titus there to set things in order. Why is this important? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is a God of order, not confusion. Remember that. When you see all these people speaking in tongues, when you see people jumping around crazy, singing, dancing, yelling, God's a God of order, right? The Holy Spirit brings order. When you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you have inner calm, peace, and joy, not disruption, chaos, flesh. Remember that. So obviously we know there are things that were not in order there. One of them was leadership. There was not leadership there in these bodies on Crete. Now notice what he says, multiple elders. Now, I've got teachings on this at the teaching blog. This was always the way of the New Testament. Multiple elders. You never had one modern pastor ruling over the people, lording over them, doing all the teaching. No, you had many men contributing. All men are supposed to contribute. And you had elders to oversee, make sure everything was happening properly and biblically. And there was always multiple elders to hold men accountable and check. Not one man leading and lording over others. Go look it up. I've got articles on that. The lone leader model of the modern pastor today that was carried on from the pagan Roman Catholics with the one priest at each church system. But God wanted multiple men and wanted to be led by Christ and the Spirit. It's always that way throughout the whole New Testament. Go look up the word elders and you'll see it all over. Like this one, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who I am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. Multiple elders. It was always the way in the New Testament bodies. Now, consider this note. This isn't really a biblical note. This is more a historical note. Do your own study on this. These bodies that were established, like let's say you go to a foreign country and you preach the gospel and 10 people believe and you baptize them. You got 10 brand new people sitting there looking at each other and you got to keep traveling. Who's going to lead that body? Well, use that as an example. Some historians have said that there may not have been biblical elders in some of these churches, some of these ecclesia bodies, I don't like the word church, for 5-10 years. That's what I've read. Now, I can't prove that biblically. No one knows for sure, but it clearly makes sense. If you've got the faith coming into a place where it never was, you got a whole bunch of brand new believers, you don't have seasoned men. Paul's job was to keep traveling. You don't have seasoned men to stay in one place. Paul clearly didn't have enough godly men to go around because he had Titus moving around. He had Timothy moving around. So think about that. They had bodies with no biblical elders for many years, potentially. Why is that? Because you got to have seasoned men of God to lead and be elders. We're going to read about that in the next verse. Paul talks about, or in the next study, Paul talks about the qualifications of an elder. The qualifications of an elder are to not be a novice. That's a new believer. So do your own study on that. It's interesting that these bodies would be led by people that were not biblical, mature, older men. And maybe we can realize that while multiple elders, godly older men is the absolute best way, we see that God can still function. God's not defeated. Because in John 16, I read it to you, it says, the Spirit of truth will teach you all things. So these people were obviously relying on the Spirit to teach them. And then, of course, Apostle Paul, I'm sure, was speaking into them, overseeing them, sending people to them when he could. That's what it sounds like. And so, ponder that. These new bodies didn't have older men, perhaps for many, many years. Realize that if you stand alone and you got no other godly people with you, you can stand right there. You can stand right there. The Word and the Spirit. You got the whole Word of God today, and you got the Holy Spirit today. If you're born of God and you cry out to Him and you want to obey Him and you repent, God will send the Spirit to guide you. You don't have to be defeated because you don't have a church body full of a bunch of elders. Yeah. Think about that. I think that's a really, really encouraging thing for new believers. People like Sister Amin and I, we drive all over the country. We're not sitting with a bunch of believers anywhere. We've got to strive and make it on our own, not face-to-face with other believers. And, you know, the real faith is between you and Christ and the Spirit. Yeah. If you can't make it just you and Christ and the Spirit, you're probably not a true believer. Now, true believers, a body of believers with biblical elders, oh, that's an addition to, that's an add-on to. But you know what? This life is about Christ and glorifying Him and living for Him most of all. And the body and fellowship is just an addition to it. So ponder all of that. And we're going to get into the qualifications of an elder in the very, very next study. I think that's awesome that God's Spirit and today God's Word can raise people up. We were raised up without other biblical believers to help us. All we had was the Spirit and the Word. And God brought us right along fine. It's not because we're smart or it's not because we're overzealous. I like to think we're zealous, but it's not because of that that we have the truth of God. No, we have the truth of God because the Spirit taught it to us in the Scriptures. And He gave us the grace and the ability to cling to it and walk it out. You can do the very same thing. Yep. You can do the very same thing. And we're here to encourage you in that. So we're going to leave it right there. We're going to pick up next time Titus 1 verse 6. Probably go to 11 or thereabouts. Check out don'tperish.com. Go to our teaching resources. We're there to help you in the truth of God in every way possible. Thousands of resources for you because we love God, love our neighbor. We love proclaiming the word of God. Go test it all to the word of God. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Hope you heard me over this busy highway. We are camped by a busy, busy highway. But you know what? We sleep really good. Praise God for that. We love you all. Till next time, the Lord lets me come again. Go out and have a glorious day. May God be praised.